The message that I'm bringing this morning is part of our Christ Alone series, and it's the third message. We kicked off with Pastor Cliff, with Christ Our Advocate, where we looked at how Jesus died on the cross in our place at Calvary for our sins so we could receive forgiveness, salvation and eternal life. And then Luke last week looked at the divinity of Christ, how God himself became man through Jesus. So he's not just fully God, he's fully man. And completely understands all of our sufferings, all of our trials, and all of our temptations. Today's message is called Christ, Our Deliverer. And we're going to look at today how through Jesus we can have real deliverance, real breakthrough, real change and liberty in our lives. I want to start by saying that when Jesus died on the cross, when he took on himself your sins and mine, he didn't just take on them sins to give us forgiveness so that we go to heaven when we leave this place. He did it so that we could receive complete deliverance. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." And Psalm chapter 54 verse 7 says, "For you have delivered me from all my troubles, and my eyes have looked in triumph on my foes." But what does that word deliverance mean? We hear it quite a lot. Good place to start. The Revised and Arbridge Dictionary tells us to be delivered is to be rescued, preserved, saved, redeemed, restored, and I love this word, liberated. So to be delivered is not only to be rescued and saved, it's to be completely set free. God confirms this in his word. In Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 1, it says it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In John chapter 8, verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." I like the New Living Translation, the way it says it. "So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." You know, when God delivered his people and rescued them out of slavery in Egypt, he didn't just take them out of Egypt. He took them into the promised land. And this was a place of goodness and a place of freedom. For those of us that have given our lives to Jesus and put our faith in him, Jesus didn't just rescue us from the kingdom of darkness. He placed us in his glorious kingdom, in God's own family. We become one of God's own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." You know, Jesus didn't just put us on a lifeboat. He took us off to a new destination called the kingdom of God. And that's where he's planted us. You know, this is where we now have our residency. This is where we now function and operate, operating under the rules of the kingdom of heaven, not of this world. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. But the question is, if Jesus died on the cross to do all of this for us, what do we need delivering from? There's two types of afflictions that we all need deliverance from at some point in our lives. And we might not experience everything in both types, but we'll certainly experience some in both. The first, then, is afflictions put onto us. And these are things like sickness, physical and mental illness, disease, addictions, can be spirits of oppression like fear and doubt, guilt and shame. And it can also be strongholds like torment and despair. The second type is things that can be taken away from us. So things we're deprived of or robbed of can be that our basic human needs aren't met, if we're not shown love or care, if we're neglected or isolated, if we're denied access to the ones that we love, if we don't get our financial needs met and we become impoverished and indebted, you know, it's not an exhaustive list, but you get the idea. Sometimes we can experience a mixture of both and at the same time. I'll give you an example. If you've got depression, like I used to have, praise God, He's delivered us from it now. But if you've got depression over you, then you've certainly got your joy taken away. But the truth is, Jesus is able to deliver us from it all. From all them things and more. In fact, there's not one thing too big or too complex for Jesus to deliver you from. That's why Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, "Our sovereign Lord, You made the heavens and the earth by Your great power. Nothing is too hard for You." Jesus gives and He takes away. He has the ability to take off of us everything which oppresses and torments us. He can break strongholds, ungodly mindsets, unhealthy patterns of behaviour. He can take away pain deep in the soul that hasn't been resolved. Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but you get the idea. But He's also able to give back all the blessings, all the provision, all the good health, the peace, the love, the joy, the acceptance. It doesn't matter what our problem or affliction is. Jesus can deliver us from it all. To be delivered, truly delivered, means to have an end put on any further interference from the adversary. It's to close the door on him and his power in our lives, to be totally free. You know, and so many stories in the Bible that are relevant now, where Christ is revealed as our great deliverer. You know, there's those times when God delivers whole communities. Sometimes our God doesn't do things by halves. You know, let's go back to Moses in the Exodus, where God delivered the Israelites out of mass slavery when they were under Pharaoh's rule. God's people were being absolutely tortured, and they were under such oppression they couldn't help but cry out to God. But God heard. Exodus chapter 3 verses 7 and 9 says, "The Lord said to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who were in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land and to a land flowing with milk and honey." And of course we know God goes on to deliver that promise, and He takes them into that promised land. You know, we can look at the deliverance of the Jews in the book of Esther, where the Jews were plotted against by Haman, the president of Persia. But again, the people prayed, and again, God heard, and He delivered them. He used Esther to deliver the Jews from sure annihilation. You know, and then there's them times when God gets up close and personal, and we see Him deliver individuals from their strife and afflictions. We can look at King David, where God delivered him from the hand of the giant Goliath. God took off David's fear, and He gave him boldness. In the Gospels, Jesus delivers a woman with the issue of blood. All she does is reach out and touches His cloak, and boom, she's delivered. Infirmity's taken off of her, and good health is restored to her like that. He raises Lazarus from the dead. A totally impossible situation with man. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, but Jesus, our great deliverer, being moved by compassion, shouted, "Lazarus, come out!" And he did. He was all wrapped in linen cloth, and Jesus said, "Take them off and let him go." You know, you can't get a better deliverer than that. He's incredible, he's awesome, and he's amazing. You know, when we look at our own problems today, they're not too dissimilar from the problems people had back then. They're not. But let's look at this. Where do our afflictions come from? You know, as Christians, we know that whilst outwardly, many of our afflictions can come from man or the flesh, can't they? Often, underneath the surface, there's a spiritual battle going on. That's why Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For our struggles is not against flesh and blood." So it's not against people, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So in other words, our fight isn't against man, it's against the influences behind man. And the Bible tells us that this is called the kingdom of darkness, which is headed up by our enemy, the devil, and is supported by a third of fallen angels who Satan deceived when he fell. The word gives the devil a number of titles: the adversary, the accuser, the deceiver, the father of lies, the thief, enemy, opponent, Satan, serpent, dragon, and Lucifer. And Jesus tells us in a nutshell in John chapter 10, verse 10, what his purpose is: to kill, steal, and destroy. You know, these titles do signify Satan's capabilities, but, and it's a big but, he doesn't rule over the world completely. God is still sovereign. God is still in charge. That's why David said in Psalm chapter 103, verse 19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." It's why Daniel said in Daniel chapter 5, verse 21, "The Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms of the world." So the enemy can only operate within the boundaries God sets for him. And there's examples given in the Bible where Satan actually needs to get permission from God before he can implement his plans. So let's look a bit deeper. How does Satan get permission? There's four main doorways or entrances for the adversary to gain legal grounds to cause afflictions in our lives. This is what they are, write them down. Number one, ignorance. You know, this is when we unknowingly do something or think something when we're caused into sin that we don't know we're sinning. And that is why God says, "My people perish through lack of knowledge." The second is deception. And this is when we're tricked into doing something or thinking something wrong. And the biggest example of this in the Bible is where Adam and Eve were deceived in the garden because Satan told them a half-truth. He was telling the truth when he said, "If you eat from the tree of knowledge, it'll open your eyes." That's how they discovered they were naked. But he was telling a lie when he said it would make them be like God, because they were already like God, made in his image. So Satan doesn't always lie. Sometimes he does. He's a deceiver. But it was this deception that caused Adam and Eve to sin, and because of them, the whole of humanity with them. Unfortunately, when Adam sinned, all sinned. So that answers the question around some people saying, "Well, I haven't done anything wrong." Well, it doesn't matter if you haven't done anything wrong, because unfortunately, it's hereditary. We were born into it. The next doorway is through the storms of life. And this is when we go through a shock or a trauma. It's when somebody hurts us. And this is a doorway because it can leave us vulnerable. It can leave us vulnerable to bitterness, to resentment, to fear, resentment. The enemy uses it as a doorway because he tries to use those hurts to get us to sin. That's why The Word of God tells us to guard our hearts. And the fourth doorway, and this is the biggest doorway of them all, but fortunately it's the one we can do most about, and this is sin. This is the biggest doorway because this is where Satan really gets to accuse us. Why is it the biggest doorway? Simply because we're operating outside of God's will, and the devil knows that. God doesn't want us to sin, but when we do sin, we sin against God. And when the enemy accuses us to him, our God, who's a God of truth, has to accept it's true. But the good news is Jesus tells us what we can do about it. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." When it says your sins are wiped out, that's your forgiveness. And when it says, that's your forgiveness. That's what Jesus paid the price for on the cross. He died to put to death all of our sins so that the enemy could gain no legal ground to accuse us anymore. The blood of Jesus did it because we couldn't. And when it says that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that's our deliverance. That's Jesus cleansing us, giving us a brand new clean spirit within us. You know, when we come to Jesus, the old life is completely gone. We get a brand new start. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, can I just encourage you to turn your back on your wrongdoings and turn to Jesus? You know, he's the only one that has authority to forgive sin, and he's the only one who can fully deliver us. Isaiah chapter 43 verse 25 says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a relief that is, eh? You know, furthermore, this is what Jesus promises for those that follow him. Romans chapter 6 verse 22. "But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The fruit you reap leads to holiness, and the outcome is eternal life." What a promise. If you want to do that today, if you want to come to Jesus, if you want your sins forgiven today, you've got the opportunity. Please don't leave this place without speaking to someone. Speak to me, speak to the leadership, speak to someone. I can tell you now, it'll be the best decision you ever make. You know, if you're already a Christian in the room today, we know that sometimes our walk with Jesus still isn't easy. Yes, we know he gives us a whole bag of tools. He really does. The armour of God, the blood of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, the name of Jesus. He gives us all sorts. I'm not going to talk about that today. You know, let's be open and honest. Despite having all them tools in our armoury, things don't become perfect just because we become a Christian. At times the road is far from smooth. But the story I want to share with you this morning, it's a real story of deliverance, a real story of hope, of God's power, and of God's amazing grace. And it's mine and Scott's story of our personal breakthrough. And I really felt Jesus laying this on my heart to share with you today. So please bear with us, because I wasn't expecting to be sharing this story so soon. I thought I would have had a baby in my arms before sharing this with you. So I'm just being obedient and saying what I feel like God wants me to say. And you know, I have no problem sharing the story. We've been here 2 years, and some of you, I still feel like we don't really know you yet. And I want you to know us. I want you, I want you to know me and us. So I want you to know my treasures. I want you to know what God's doing in my life, and I want to know what God's doing in yours as well. So this particular testimony starts 10 years ago. Please bear with us. I am giving you the shortened version, but in order to understand what God's done, there's some things I need to say. So 10 years ago, our Ryan was born, and it was a really happy time. And we decided, even before I gave birth to Ryan, that we were only going to have two children. So long story short, we arranged for Scott to have a vasectomy procedure, and that was booked in, I think, for a few weeks after Ryan was born. However, a few weeks after Scott having that procedure, I got the really strong desire to have another baby. So it became so strong, it was just unreal, and I even had a name picked out for this baby. So I had to mention it. And it was awful, because he reacted really badly. You know, he was like, I can't believe you're saying this now. And rightly so. So I just thought, you know what, Linda, just put it to bed. You know, it's not going to get you anywhere, all of this. Just move on. Anyway, 5 years later, Ryan was five. And at this point, I'd been a Christian for about 2 years. And gone to bed on the night. And in the early hours of the morning, I had a visitation from God. And I have to say, I've had encounters before, but I've never had a visitation. And I don't know if I'll ever have a visitation like this again. It was absolutely out of this world. I mean, it's hard to tell you what he even looked like. There was so much light emanating from him. I couldn't even lift my eyes up to see him. The whole of the light from him filled the bedroom. And I remember saying to him, Lord, is it really you? Is it really you? And he kept saying, it is I, it is I. You know, don't be afraid. Talk about feeling like Mary. And then he spoke, and this is what he said. He said, I want to make fruitful your womb again. And I couldn't believe it. I've just buried it for so long. And I'd said, how can this be? And he said, because the desires that you had back then were of me. So I was just flabbergasted, because it started to dawn on me that that wasn't just my heart. It was of God's heart. So I was in awe for a bit, and my mind started to go onto the problems. And I said, you don't realise, Lord, you know, Scott's had this vasectomy. And he said to me, Lindry said, I want you to ask Scott to reverse his procedure. And I'm thinking, oh, World War III. Right, okay. What if he says no? And he didn't answer. So I was like, okay, Lord, I'll do it. So then I started to think about my problems, because by this time, you know, I know I'm giving you a bit of detail here, but I'd had quite a number of issues. You know, I had endometriosis, had ongoing issues with ovarian cysts. And I raised this with God, and he just said, I don't want you to worry about a thing. And then the rest of that visitation, he went on to tell me the sex of this baby, what I was to call this baby, what the purpose of this baby was going to be. So I agreed to do what God had asked. And I just dreaded it the next morning. I thought, when I turned into a Christian, you know, Scott got that look as if to say, like, I've married Luby Linda. This was like, oh, I've married Linda the lunatic, when I told him this. And obviously, you know, Scott stormed out into the shed. Why do men always go into the shed when they're in a mood? They become like best friends with the shed. He eventually comes in. I knew it was bad because he'd been in there for about a couple of hours. So it was really bad. And eventually he comes in and I'm waiting with bated breath on the edge of the couch. And he says, go and have a look online then. See what's involved. I didn't know how quick to put the laptop on. So I did some research. Had a look. Oh, you know, this is possible. Not always successful, but it is possible. So off we go to the doctors. And unfortunately, the NHS don't do it anymore because there's just not the funding available for it. So I had to go private, and so we went back to the drawing board, had a look online, and lo and behold, there's a world-class clinic in Hartlepool. Couldn't believe it. So we book ourselves up, go for this consultation, and then we get to the next hurdle, the cost. Wow, we just didn't have that sort of money, you know? And so Scott was like, oh, well, we've tried. And I'm like, oh, we'll pray. I'll pray. Because Scott wasn't a Christian at the time, so I prayed. And isn't it funny how sometimes when you pray, you might go to bed on a night and pray, and the very next day you seem to have the solution. Well, this next day I had this idea. And the idea that I had was, we borrowed money before when we were struggling off Scott's mum and dad, and we were faithful to pay it back. So maybe they would let us borrow some money again. So Scott asked the question, and we had the money within a week. Couldn't believe it. Hallelujah. So Scott had his procedure, and guess what? It was a success. It wasn't a roaring success, but it was a success. It was okay. And we paid back Scott's money, everything, every, you know, what we borrowed from them. But 6 months later, no baby. 12 months later, still no baby. 18 months later, no baby. So I was starting to think to myself at the time, you know, perhaps there's something wrong with you, Linda. There's nothing wrong with Scott. We've discovered that, but, you know, perhaps it is me. So I went back to the doctors. And they referred us to the fertility clinic. And I won't go into all of that because what a roller coaster that was. But long story short, after lots of tests and scans, they discovered that I needed yet again another surgery for ovarian cyst. And I was quite nervous about this particular one because there was very little left to work with, put it that way. And but the doctors were encouraging me at the time to get this done because what they were saying is it's a key reason for infertility. So it was a worrying time, and had that surgery, and it left me with very, even less left, shall we say. But good news, no hysterectomy, because one of the things that they kept saying is, Linda, if we take this away from you, you could hemorrhage, and we might need to take that last ovary of yours to save your life. So took the risk. Believed it was of God. It was a success as far as the success went. No hysterectomy. But 24 months on, still no baby. 36 months on, no baby. 48 months on, still no baby. So as you can imagine, the first 6 to 12 months are fine. Just had this great visitation on, you know, cloud 20. Faith's high, but now we're into May 2016. We're into our 58th month, and our faith, as you can imagine, is really being tested. And I have to be honest and say the enemy really used that time to, you know, cause me to doubt, to be cruel. And I guess during that meantime, during that void between God's promise being given and God actually delivering it, we had a choice. We had a choice about whether we were still going to believe God or whether we were going to let doubt have the louder voice. And I have to be honest and say, every time we looked at our natural circumstances, we doubted. We knew. We doubted because we knew with man it was impossible. It was impossible. But we couldn't get away from that visitation, that promise from God. It was so profound. And I really believe he gave me that to keep my faith, to give us that something to cling on to. And that's true, because I did cling on to it. Because when they said that I could hemorrhage and lose my life, and I felt Jesus saying to go ahead with it, you know, that was a big decision. A big, big decision. So I just said to them, right, okay, if you can salvage it, salvage it. And they did. But going back to May this year, month 58, and I'm really struggling. I'm not saying anything to anyone, but I'm struggling in my heart. And isn't it funny that, you know, God knows exactly when we need encouragement, doesn't he? He knows even if we keep stuff to ourselves, he knows. I remember at the time, oh, Alan and Jill aren't here today, but at the time we were doing our Bigger Dream series, and Alan, oh, he's great, Alan, isn't he? I love his preachers. But he gave the sermon on A Bigger Dream for Your Family. And I mean, I listened to all of it, but there was one particular line that just hit me in my spirit, and I knew it was from God for me. And what he said was, can you give me a bit longer? Perhaps I want to make you a spiritual mother before I make you a physical mother again. And I was sat in New Life car park with God saying, give you a bit longer. How much longer must I wait? You know, I know you promised Sarah and you did deliver that, but I don't want to be as old as Sarah. Oh. But you know, on the 60th month, life. And within 8 weeks of that sermon, I was pregnant. And we've only done about 26 pregnancy tests since then, just to confirm it's right, you know? So as you can see, we're absolutely delighted. Still in shock, but over the moon. And you know, that did come true. I did become a spiritual mom in those 8 weeks. Praise God. I think I brought about 8 people to Jesus. That's never happened in my life, you know? But we've learned a lot from the journey. And these are the key messages I just want to leave you with this morning. Firstly, I want to say, if your deliverance is in the process of God's timing, don't give up. Yes, it's hard. It's hard to endure at times. Yes, we feel alone. But Jesus knows what we're going through. Even our high priest, even Jesus said at one point in his life, didn't he? My God, why have you forsaken me? He understands. He knows what it's like. And he's with us. This is what he says in his word. But those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall run and not be faint. You know, that's his promise. Don't give up. He has the ability for us to endure far longer than what we think we can. Secondly, I can't stand here and tell you to have bags of faith. Sometimes my faith was high, and when it was, I praised him. And sometimes it wasn't, and all I could do was pray. But my message for you is, give him what you've got. Even if your faith is the size of a mustard seed, Jesus can use that. You know, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's responsible for it. But our job is to give him what we've got. And in him we can do it. Do you know, if you can't pray, crying to God is a prayer. Because Romans chapter 8 verse 26 says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray. We don't at times. Sometimes we just overtake him with what's happening to us. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He understands our groanings. You know, we just need to look at the Gospels and look at all of them that cried out to Jesus. He didn't cast them out. He delivered them. Thirdly, Jesus is true to his word. Never stop believing in it, despite what your circumstances might be shouting. You know, I know that sounds a little bit crass because there's people in here going through so much. But you know what? It's even bigger than our mistakes. You know, that vasectomy in the original, that was our mistake. It was a human error. We made the decision far too soon. But it wasn't impossible for Jesus to work with, because he who promises is faithful. He really is. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are our great deliverer. There are things that are impossible with man, but nothing is impossible for you. Lord, help us to gain a greater revelation of this truth and have the faith to see us through the difficulties we face. Right now, in the name of Jesus, I bring every affliction and every deliverance need of every person in this room before you. And I ask you, Lord, for a supernatural breaker anointing to come forth. I release it now from heaven to break open the way. Wherever there are ungodly hindrances or obstacles holding back those faithful promises, I pray right now, your obstacles be removed in Jesus' name. And I pray everyone in this room receives their specific breakthrough. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.